That song is very special to me, but it also brings back scary memories. For many years, that was my favorite chorus. It's certainly an older one now, I suppose, but right out of Psalm 42 and this longing to know God more. And we were in Houston, I made a bad promise that when we resigned there, I would sing the congregation that song. And they heard me and kept me to it, and so I think it is the only song I have ever sung as a solo. Thankfully, a friend who was a very good singer came and joined me, and we actually did very well as long as you couldn't hear me singing. Walter Henriksen, in his book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born, gives those who are reading an option. He says, suppose your father came to you and offered you and your brother this choice. One of you could have a dollar a week for 52 weeks, or the other 1 cent the first week and an amount each week, doubling that, and then doubling that for the next 51 weeks. That is double the previous week's amount. Which would you choose? Well, fairly easy. The first one, if you chose it, would yield you around exactly $52. And I suppose that's a lot of money depending on your age. But the second is what brings into the whole idea of multiplication, exponential growth. If you chose that, at the end of 52 weeks, what you would receive for your allowance in the 52nd week, this is not the cumulative total, but this is what it is, and I've had this double checked by our mathematicians at Cloverdale Baptist Church, you would receive 22,517,998,136,852.48. I choose the penny that multiplies over the dollar that adds. I think for a congregation like ours, it's important to hear that for a few reasons. Of course, one, if you ever get that option, choose multiplication, not addition. But two, when we talk about the ministry of reaching out with the gospel of Jesus, we would prefer multiplication to addition. We long to be a place where each one of us hears from God this maturing discipleship that causes us to long to reach out to those around us, in our family, in our neighborhood, in the places we work, in our schools, with the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. Where each of us would have a passion to reach one other person and then to see them growing in their faith and then to have them reach one other person and to see this multiply so that we could see God's glory in this place with repeated conversions, discipleship, and then an impact on the world around us that so desperately needs the impact of Jesus. He has called us to be those who make his appeal on his behalf, using our lives and then using our lips as we preach the gospel from the word of God and share it and live it to change eternity and to change the world around us, to bring encouragement, hope, forgiveness, love, peace, joy, and purpose. And you ask, well, how are we doing as a congregation? And the answer is we're doing well in addition. We are seeing people added to the kingdom of God almost on a weekly basis, and for that we rejoice. We rejoice as some of those go back to other countries where they have come from after having tasted and seen the goodness of God and the gospel here. We rejoice as some are being discipled and then inviting their families and their families coming to trust in Jesus, and yet we long for so much more. Our joint servant team, about a year ago now, in fact, just this week, if you can remember to pray for us as a leadership team, we're joining. This is the elders and the deacons this week for a time together. We were praying about what God would have for us as a congregation, and we know his vision for this place is that we would be a holy people, holy as he is holy, distinct and separate, set apart and pure. We know that he would have us be a loving people where we prefer one another and choose to prefer one another over ourselves because we have this love from God that overflows. We know that we are to be a congregation that is loyal to the word of God, that has truth central to who we are and what we do, where the word of God is taught and preached and lived. And And we see it expanding and growing, and we stand firm and we let nothing move us, and we devote ourselves to a loyalty to God and to His Word, and then that we're on mission for Him, that each of us understands this mission and is engaged in it. And as we prayed about a year ago and sought God's face, we believe that He told us that the area of emphasis for this congregation, at least for this last year, needed to be on holiness, on absolute purity, and on mission, on us understanding that we have a role to play. Because unfortunately, like so many other churches in North America, we tend to think of evangelism or outreach as a program, as something we give money to or send people out into, rather than something we engage in personally. And our longing as a leadership team is that this congregation would be one where every person here, every person that belongs to this family would say, my passion, my prayer, my pursuit is to see my life invested into others' lives who don't know Jesus, that they would come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And you might say, well, that's a pretty big task, Pastor. Perhaps a big task for you because you look at your own life and you say, yes, but I'm busy with other things, or yes, but this scares me, or yes, but I don't have the gift of evangelism, or yes, but I prefer many other things. I'd prefer just to enjoy my life rather than to get rejected by those who are rejecting Jesus. So how are you going to see this happen? I don't know if you've ever heard the story before, but you could be asked, how do you eat an elephant? And what's the answer? One bite at a time. My answer is, why are you wanting to eat an elephant? I'd prefer to eat a cow. How do you eat a cow? One burger at a time, right? So how do we become this kind of church? And the answer is, for you personally, now just pretend there's a cone around you, that you're the only person here that's hearing this, and imagine this is God speaking to you, for you to say, I want to become this kind of a person. So overwhelmed by the love of God for me that I reach out with His love to those He places in my path. I want to be the kind of person that prays for and seeks and pursues and plans for opportunities to share of the greatness of my God. I want to be a part of a multiplying church, and the only way for me to be a part of that kind of church is for me to start multiplying. One burger at a time. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, we began this series in a call for prayer, and we end in a call for prayer. Colossians chapter 4 has one of the richest evangelistic prayers that is in the Bible. We started off by saying Jesus, looking at His disciples, saying, pray for workers in the harvest, and we said we want to pray for that. We want to pray that we would have a hunger to be those who will see the harvest and then to be those who will pursue God's plan for us in the harvest. And so we have prayed for that, and now we see this dependence on God coming full circle. We're His ambassadors, we're His representatives, we're longing to see the impact of the gospel because we know the internal impact that is so necessary. And now we go back to God and we know and acknowledge in our prayers that only as He works will we succeed. Only as He opens eyes, opens hearts, opens pathways will we actually accomplish becoming a church that is a multiplying church. And again, if we could remember as we walk through this beautiful prayer, that we're not talking to us corporately first. We're talking individually first. Yes, corporately, but only corporately if we can get the individually right. We want to be a church that has programs that work. But in our understanding of what the Bible teaches, the only way that the programs will work is if the people of God are pursuing the plan of God in the power of God for the glory of God. And that means you and me on a personal level. Colossians chapter 4, picking up in verse 2. Continue, so keep on living steadfastly in prayer. Continue to practice the presence of God in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving, that's how to pray if you want to know, watchful and with thanksgiving. At the same time as you're watchful and in thanksgiving, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. I love that. If you want to know how to use your time, what is God's will for you to use your time, there is the command. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person as you're living in the world, but not of the world, pursuing people with the great news of the gospel. This is how to pray. Ron Hutchcraft, in his great little book on evangelism called Call to Greatness, a book that I found very helpful in my own development of a passion to see us becoming this kind of church, calls this the three open prayer. And we're going to loosely follow his outline in a minute, but before we get there, I want us to see the context of this three open prayer. The first thing I want us to notice in this passage is that we need to be a church that continues steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Praying to God is the most important thing we can do with our mouths. That and praising Him, our hearts overflowing in dependence, longing to declare to the world around us, to God who is our Savior and our Lord, we depend on you. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. This has long been a goal of our church. In fact, when I arrived here some 15 years ago, that was one of the pastors there said, we want to be a church that moves forward on our knees. That continues to be our passion, and yet we want to see it increase. To not only continue steadfastly in prayer, but to see this as a passion of ours to pursue. We need this admonition because so often what drives us to prayer is the desperation of the physical world around us. And we know from Scripture that that's actually okay. That's a good thing if you're struggling. If something's big enough to be anxious about, it's big enough to pray about. Right? Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Take every concern that you have to God. But here we understand that the concerns of God, the concerns of the mature, move very quickly through physical that we pray for and long for and pursue for the good of others and ourselves to the spiritual, which is so much more important. Continue steadfastly in prayer that you might be mature, that you might be honoring to Jesus, that the laborers might go forth in the vineyard and find there a place to bear fruit, and that we would be a congregation that constantly lives in the presence of God in prayer. Steadfastly in prayer here includes two things, and we just want to be aware of this before we carry on to what is being prayed for. It means a willingness to set apart time to pray. I have often, when I teach pastors, said that the hardest thing for pastors is to spend time in prayer. And what I often get back from pastors is, yes, but we live in the presence of God. We pray continuously. And my admiration is that that's good. My admonition is it's not good enough. Because there needs to be times that we set aside where we pursue God passionately and personally in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, in the context of spiritual warfare, which is so real in what is going on around us, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, praying at all times to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's not just as you are walking that the presence of God is something you consciously practice, but it's also setting aside time to seek Him. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus is telling them a parable to the effect, in other words, to the purpose that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not just this conscious living in the presence of God, which is so essential, but also a placing aside of time to not only pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, but also to pursue a time of prayer. If you want a model of this, follow the life of Jesus, where sometimes he would go for a whole night, setting aside time. And remember, his ministry time, only 3 years. His ministry time so set and purposeful, driving to the cross and our salvation. But a willingness to set aside time to be steadfast in prayer. In this text, it says, in watchfulness and with thanksgiving. Watchfulness, to be alert to the things going on around us that need our prayers, to be alert to those needs that others have, to see things from a biblical worldview. Well, it doesn't mean we miss praying for things like we prayed for this morning, but it does mean we also see things from God's perspective, where we're longing for the Spirit of God to move through the people of God into the world to see lives changed and churches strengthened and a loyalty to the Word of God in the midst of so many that are slipping. So our prayers are then governed by this watchfulness, this spiritual eyes, looking around and longing to see as God sees, as we're word saturated and spirit filled. And the overflow of a watchfulness, even though we see things that cause us to have broken hearts, is a thanksgiving. This is so important. We need to stop here just for a moment to notice that the constant pursuit of someone who knows Jesus, or perhaps better, is known by him, someone who's experienced the love of God, is this thankful heart. See, if we see things selfishly or according to the flesh, or even in a worldly manner, we can get caught up in bitterness, get caught up in complaining. And here the text says, as you pray, as you're watchful, make sure that you're watching in such a way that your heart is found in Christ. And so you can say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you died for me on the cross. Thank you that I can live on mission for you. Thank you for the pain you put me through, because you're producing in that the character you want me to have. Thank you for everything, in everything. Oh, to do this, we need a biblical worldview, because it's so easy to slip in the patterns of the flesh. Continue steadfastly in prayer, Cloverdale Baptist Church. If we want to be those who are multiplying and not just adding, if we want to be those who are making a tremendous impact for the glory of God, do so with steadfast prayer that is watchful and filled with thanksgiving. Secondly, we notice the content of this steadfast prayer that gets more specific in terms of Paul's request. Saying, okay, I want you to pray, I want you to be watchful, I want you to be steadfast in it, I want it to continue and increase, and then I want you to be not only thankful and watchful, but now I want you to be very specific in terms of praying this for me. Now, I love this. At the same time, while you're in this watchful, thankful, steadfast prayer, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Notice the one calling for thanksgiving is in his own life in need of being set free from the prison, and it doesn't even make his top three requests. What does he pray for? What does he long for? He says first, Lord, open a door. Open a door for me. Please, would you give me an open door to share the gospel? Notice the content is extremely important. The mystery of Christ. When we see this word mystery, don't think of mystery in terms of something we can't know. Think of it as something that is now revealed in the New Testament. Was kind of cloudy in the old, now seen specifically in the new, this mystery of Christ, this one who came and lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, who rose again, conquering sin and death, and now says to all who will listen, if you would trust in me and what I have done for you, not in your own works, but in the work of Jesus, you can find forgiveness, wholeness, and purpose and passion and meaning. Oh, that we would have an open door to share the gospel in our communities and world. Oh, Lord, would you open a door for our pastors? Would you open a door for our students in high school and junior high and elementary, and for me, for my neighbors? Would you open a door? Brothers and sisters, God will answer this prayer. Pray it personally for you. Pray it for me. Pray it for those around you. Pray for those by name who you long to see God use to help us become a multiplication church. Second request, open a heart. Notice in our text, he not only longs to be one who is speaking, and not only longs to be one who knows what to speak, but he is one who trusts that God goes before him. Listen to him in other places. Acts 16, verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. She's a businesswoman, very capable businesswoman, sharp in this culture to make this work, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. In other words, God specifically went to her. Paul now has this open door. Paul is now preaching the word, and God has gone before Paul and has got a hold of this amazing woman and opened her heart, and now she's trusting in Jesus. So this prayer is that God would allow us to be ready in our open doors, not only to share the gospel, but to have a willing and receptive audience. Acts 14, we see the same thing. And when they arrived, verse 27, and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. We're longing for God to open hearts of those around us. We believe that God is sovereign in salvation, and in his plan has chosen to use us to go out and to share the gospel with our life and our lips, and he goes before us. Pray this. Pray that God would work in the hearts of those around you at your workplace, at your school, and your neighborhood, that you would have an open door and there'd be open hearts all around, because the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. We need open doors. We need open hearts. Third request, and I love this one, and perhaps you have needed it as I have. Open my mouth. Open my mouth. Pray for me that I would make the gospel clear. Pray for me that the content of the gospel would be accurate. Pray that I would take advantage of opportunities, that I would walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most use of the time and speaking in a way that is gracious and seasoned with salt and having an impact and proclaiming the truth of what God has done. And this means I know the content in a simple way. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would understand the essentials of the gospel so well that we experience them, and then someone asks, we just know them immediately. We know the gospel in its summary. Oh, we could plumb its depths forever. I had someone who just trusted in Jesus say to me, I didn't realize it was so simple. It is simple when God opens our eyes, isn't it? And so we're willing to share. We're willing to say God is holy and we are sinful and broken and we live in a broken world and there's nothing we can do to earn our way to God. That's every false religion. If you do good works, if they're more than your bad works or more than the people around you, somehow it's good enough. And God declares that it's never good enough. You can't be good enough. And so in our sin, we're lost. And what we earn is death. The wages of sin is death. And we're all in this together. But God, who is rich in love and mercy, sent his one and only Son into this world. Lived a perfect life. Died, taking upon himself the wrath of God. He drank the cup of the wrath of God. And then he rose again. And when we place our faith in him, notice it's not about the faith, it's about the one we place our faith in. When we place our faith in him, we find forgiveness, freedom, no condemnation, purpose. Everything changes. And there's the gospel in its simplicity. God is holy. I am not. I can't earn my way. Jesus came and earned that way for me by paying the penalty of sin. When I place my faith in him, I repent. I change my mind. It's no longer me trying to earn, but now me in him. And now I have this new life. Lord, open my mouth. Lord, help me to know your gospel so clearly that when I am asked by others why I am different, I can declare the beauty and richness and love of the simplicity of what Jesus has done and the complexity of the change that that brings. Oh, that we would pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Oh, that that content of that prayer would be specific, and that we would pray for these opportunities for open doors, open hearts, and open mouths. Thirdly, I want us to notice the context of this steadfast prayer, and the context is in everyday life. 4 verse 1, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The context, as you stretch it, is a life loyal to God, no matter what the cost. A life loyal to God, even if you're taken advantage of. Stretch it the other way. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You only have a short time to live. Live. That's walking is living. Use your life as a light of the greatness of Jesus. Use your life as displaying how awesome he is. That's wisdom. That's applied knowledge. That's displaying who he is. But it's not just your walk or your life. Let your speech always be gracious. Listen, people will reject Jesus. And when they do, that will break our hearts and they will reject us as well. But make sure in your sharing that it marks your life with these words, gracious, seasoned with salt. That's impactful. Knowing how to answer each person, not being abrasive yourself. Oh, the gospel in and of itself can be and is abrasive, but don't you carry it in an abrasive manner. Be gracious, gentle, honoring, fellow sinner, non-judgmental, but standing with them in desperate need of the one who offers eternal life. Listen, our time is short. We often say Jesus is coming again and believe that he is. I don't know if Jesus will come in my lifetime. I believe he will and hope. But I don't know. And those people that set dates are crazy. But in the Bible, there's this longing for his return, this readiness for his return. And this I know. Every person in here, if Jesus chooses not to return, will not outlive the next 100 years. Amen? Is that fair? Some of you only have 3 or 4. Some of you this year will go to glory. It's not an age deal. Although age obviously impacts the severity of what I'm saying. But God has a time. And our time is short. And this text is saying, oh, that we would use it wisely. That Psalm 90 verse 12, we would number our days. Tomorrow might not come. So speak with grace. Live with integrity. Impact the people around you. Because God's plan is the church. And the church is not the building, but the people. Which means God's plan is you. And they're all around you, those who are in desperate need of grace. Our longing is that we would be a multiplying church. And for us to be a multiplying church means that each of us here, myself included, our elders, our deacons, our staff, and every other person that calls this church home that authentically knows Jesus would see as one of their primary tasks and pursuits the sharing of the gospel, the praying for this with those around them that need Jesus. I want to shift into our implications, and really, these are implications for the entire series. We finished our series. Most of you have this book. If you don't, we'll try to get you one. The idea is that you would follow along, meet with growth groups if you're in a growth group. If you're not in a growth group, that you discuss this with your family. That the longing that we would have, or friends that are here, if your family doesn't attend, the longing that we have is that this would not just be a series that we've gone through, but something that actually impacts and shapes and changes the very culture of our community here at Cloverdale Baptist Church. So implications for the entire series. First, let's make sure we're in right relationship with God. I've just called this relationship, but God is exactly where he wants me to be. God has filled me and placed me and made me his work of art. He's got good deeds, Ephesians 2:10, for me to do. And as I experience the richness of the gospel, now I'm on mission for the one who saved me. So be sure that you've personally experienced the gospel and don't leave this. You know, Paul is someone who preached the whole counsel of God, and yet when he's asked what that is, he would say, we only knew Christ and him crucified when we preached to you. Now, there's a gospel becomes so central and so personal and so vital that it sums up everything about us. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remain in the vine. Depend on him. Let the relationship define you. Listen, there are all sorts of ways we could become a multiplying culture short term, but it'd be short term. We could use guilt or externals to motivate. Our longing here is that we would be a first love people, and our love for Jesus would drive and define us and mark us and change us, and that we would overflow from that relationship, impacting how we live. North America's got enough religion. Oh, that at Cloverdale it would be an all-defining relationship with Almighty God. Secondly, reminder. That we would remind ourselves daily that we live in the presence of God. I love how Jerry Bridges puts this. He says, don't practice the presence of God like if you don't practice it, he's not there. Rather, be conscious of his presence. In other words, you're choosing every day to say, I live in his presence. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I'm conscious of his presence. This is the steadfastness in prayer, and it drives us to holy living and sharing of the glory of the gospel, because God is with us. He's powerful. God is with us. I will pursue purity and the life he wants with the delight that he has given me to pursue. Listen, when we live consciously in his presence, it's not only dependence. Remember in the Great Commission, we're called to go into all the world and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded, teaching them to walk faithfully in obedience to the Word of God. And then he says, lo, I am, do you remember what it says? With you always, even to the, are we still there? Oh, brothers and sisters, let us practice his presence with joy and live in light of it and set him always before us. Thirdly, so we have this relationship that's all defining. It drives us and defines us. We have this reminder that we're in the presence of God all of the time, and then that we're ready. Ready to share the gospel. I promise you, and I would love to hear your reports, but I promise you, if you pray for the opportunity to share the gospel, and you prepare. In other words, you get to know the gospel well, you memorize verses, you get it simple, and you include yourself in the story, you include your story. If you pray and prepare, I promise you, you will have an opportunity that God will bring about to share the gospel, and to impact eternity. And to see others come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior in authenticity, turn from sin and turn to holiness and to Jesus and to live for his glory, and you'll be a part of a multiplying church. We long for that, knowing we haven't yet arrived. Suppose that we had a really great evangelist come to our church. And he was so good that he could lead 1,000 people to faith in Christ every day. Wouldn't that be amazing? Yes, that's an appropriate answer. That'd be cool. At the end of the first year, there'd be how many new Christians? Mathematicians, if 1,000 a day, how many new Christians at the end of the first year? 365,000. That would be amazing. That's addition, 1,000 new every day. Suppose another person in 1 year led one person to Christ and spent that year building his faith, teaching God's truth, and training that individual to grow to maturity and spiritually to reproduce themselves into someone else. And at the end of the first year, there'd be how many? That's rule number one. There'd be two. Now let's continue the person leading 1,000 people every day to faith in Christ. And at the end of the second year, how many would you have? Mathematicians, shout it out. 730. Someone tell me, 730,000. Thank you. Well done. That's how I mark when I teach at schools too. I give them the answers and then mark them. Some of them still, you know, it's bizarre. Sometimes you give people the right answer and they still give you the wrong one. Disciple makers at the end of the second year will have how many? They'll have 4. So now you're producing this. Okay, if you were to continue to keep leading 1,000 people to Christ every day, adding 365,000 believers a year, at the end of 10 years, you would have 3,650,000 people. At the end of 25 years, you would have 9,125,000, and that would be awesome. Right?
That's an understatement.
Now here's even greater. Because none of you, I think, are going to lead 1,000 people a day to Jesus, correct? The disciple makers keep on investing in one new person every year who does the same thing. He invests in one new person every year, and the numbers simply multiply. At the end of 10 years, there's 1,024 disciple makers. At the end of 25 years, there would be 33,554,432 disciple makers. Over three times more than the evangelist winning 1,000 to Jesus every day. Brother, sister, youth, child, I don't think you can lead 1,000 a day to Jesus. But I do think, in the power of God, in the plan of God, with an open door, an open heart, and an open mouth, you could lead one to Jesus and help them know and love him and create in us, with us, a multiplying community. So would you? As an overflow of this series, open your hands and your plans to the living God. And if each one reaches one, in 25 years, Canada will be a Christian nation. Let's pray. Father, we are so far from where you want us, and yet you have given us the power to get there. So would you please fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you give us strong encouragement for where we need to engage in your plan, forgiveness for where we have failed? And as we move forward, would you please work in us to will and to act according to your purpose, so that this place might become holy as you are holy, loyal to your word, never bending where you have spoken, loving as an overflow of the love we have from you, and where each one of us that authentically knows you is reaching and discipling one other to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen.